Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the mighty with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. We pray the Lord to add his blessing to his word.
But your Bibles, you might want to keep them open there at Luke chapter 1, where we read this morning this one of the stories at the very beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of the Advent story of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had just been given some momentous news. In verse 46 here, where we're reading the Magnificat, it was truly amazing news. She'd been told she was going to have a baby. A baby, a miraculous baby, like no other woman ever had before. A baby who would be the son of the Most High, the heir of David, the son of God. And it was given by an amazing messenger, Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. Now, not many of us get messages from angels, do we? But she did. It's an amazing message. An amazing messenger. A child born without a human father. But it was news that was going to make life difficult for Mary. Many people would misunderstand her position. Even Joseph, her fiancé, would think she had been unfaithful to him. So God's tremendous gift to Mary, of being the mother of a Saviour, brought with it pain and the need to trust even when others judged her wrongly. And, well, it's so often like that, isn't it, in the Christian life? And obedience to God requires us to step out where we don't know the way, where we don't know where the way is going to lead us. We're required to step out in faith. And Mary had to do that. And Mary trusted. Mary believed. And in verse 45 there, Elizabeth had congratulated her. She said, "Blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed because you believed." Mary arrived at Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth immediately is filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, and exclaimed with a loud cry, these verses 42 and 43 and 44. "Blessed are you among women." And This reaction must have been a real encouragement to Mary. You know, I wonder if Mary went to see Elizabeth because she could hardly believe what Gabriel had told her. And Gabriel had also told her that Elizabeth was expecting a child, so perhaps she thought, I'll go and see Elizabeth. I'll be able to talk to her. She will understand miraculous things because she too has met an angel. And when Mary arrived there and Elizabeth responded as she did, I think Mary would have thought, well, great. I'm not dreaming. I really did see the angel. And he's revealed his will to Elizabeth as well. And Mary responds with this song from verse 46, which we're going to think about together, called the Magnificat. Magnify the Lord with me. It's a great example of praise and worship. Worship from a full heart of the goodness and the grace of God. It's a song really about the greatness of God. You see, God had blessed Mary, and was blessing Mary, but a proper understanding of God's mercy and goodness to us makes us think more of the greatness of God. You know, our minds go to the giver rather than the gift. So often we get hung up on the gift, but God wants us to focus on the giver. And in that sense, this song is a good model of worship, for it is God-centered from beginning to end, and not man-centered. In it, Mary praises God for his salvation. She praises him for his sovereignty, and she praises him for his faithfulness. And we're going to look at those three together this morning. So first of all, I want us to think of the fact that Mary praises God for his salvation. She starts off that way. Verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. You see, even the mother of the Lord Jesus needed a Savior. And at the start of her song, Mary rejoices more in her interest in God as her Savior than she does in the privilege that she was having of becoming the mother of the Messiah. That was the best thing for her. That was the first thing to praise God for, that God was her Savior. We're reminded here, you see, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, not Mary, not anyone. Mary knew she needed a Savior, and she gave thanks that God was her Savior. She was just an ordinary girl, you see. And claims that she was sinless are just not true. If she was sinless, she wouldn't have needed a Savior. But she did. And that was her first reason for praising God, that he was her Savior. The other honor that she'd been given, being the mother of Jesus, was unique to her. No one else could ever have that privilege of being the mother of Jesus. But knowing Jesus as Savior was hers, in common with every one of us who knows Jesus as our Savior. And that is the greatest reason to rejoice for us. Do you remember that time when Jesus sent the 70, if I remember right, out to preach? And they came back. And they were just full of joy. They said, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, he said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't get hung up on the miracles, on the spectacular things. What's really important, you see, is that your name is written in heaven. Signs and wonders, well, people have performed signs and wonders and later on have fallen from grace. False prophets can perform signs and wonders. Don't get excited about that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Mary rejoiced in God's salvation. She rejoiced too in the blessings that flowed from that salvation. She said, "He has worked from the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He has been mindful of the humble state. He has looked on the humble state of his servant. Mary takes her place in humility, admitting her lowly state. See, God's choice of Mary to be the mother of Jesus was not a reward for excellence in any way. Hers was a poor family, no claim to greatness. The long ago link with King David had faded into insignificance as far as day-to-day life was concerned. It's true that Mary and Joseph were distant members of the royal family, but so distant that it made no effect on their lives. Joseph was an ordinary working man. Nothing special about him, but not as far as the promises of God were concerned. The Messiah was to be born into David's family. And God was watching over his promises to fulfill them. And he knew her family. And he had chosen her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 61 verse 5, that prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born, says, "In love a throne will be established. In faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David." So God, in choosing Mary, was being faithful to his promises. She was just a girl from a poor rural family, but God had chosen her to bring about the birth of the Savior. You see, God sees things differently from us. He chose a humble girl to be the mother of Jesus. The things that are considered important in this world don't count for God. And the things that God values are often unseen and unappreciated in our world. As I've already said, God's choice was not a reward for something special in Mary, not great piety or great riches. She needed a Savior. God's choice of Mary was a choice of grace. Grace. She didn't deserve it. And so it is with each one of us, eh? So it is with each one of us. He reaches down while we are in sin, in our unworthiness, in our weakness, in our low condition. He knows us before we know him. He knows the sinfulness of our hearts. He loves us and he lifts us and brings us into his family. He maketh a rebel a priest and a king. Mary prays God for what he had done for her. He said, "Now on everybody will think of me as a happy woman." Well, indeed we do, don't we? We think of her as a uniquely privileged woman, chosen to be the mother of the Savior. But blessed, too, in knowing God, indeed knowing Jesus as her Savior. Truly the Mighty One had done great things for Mary. And she praised him for his salvation, for his blessings that had come from it, and for his great mercy in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The greatness of God's mercy. Mary was remembering the revealed character of God and proving him that mercy was again being shown in the coming of the Messiah. God had always shown himself to be merciful. It had been so since the fall, when sin entered into the world and he made a coat for Adam and Eve. Remember that? When the people of Israel sinned in the desert and the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to wipe them out." Moses prayed, and if you dare say it, he reminded God of his own character. He said, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt to now. Moses reminded God of his character. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded, but I believe the Lord is pleased when we pray scripture, when we remind God of his character and his promises. Not that he needs reminding, but we do. And our quoting and remembering ourselves these promises is a measure of our confidence in those promises. So Mary thanked God for his salvation, his blessings to her, and his mercy. And then she praised God for his sovereignty. Verse 51-53. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Scattering the pride of man and earthly glory. How easily we become proud. Even in the church we can become proud. Proud of being orthodox. It's a danger even in the church. We thank God for his generous grace to us. For all that he has done for us. All reasons for praise, but not for pride. She prays him for his sovereignty among the rulers of the world. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God is sovereign in the affairs of rulers and governments. We saw it, as he called Mary and St. Joseph. He didn't choose a princess in a palace to be the mother of Jesus. He chose a peasant girl in a village. So Jesus was born in a stable rather than a palace. He confounded the rich and the powerful. Herod on his throne was thrown into confusion when he heard that a king had been born. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he never really understood. God still acts that way. He uses ordinary men and women, like you and me, to do his work. Be that at the curly night or knocking at the doors or preaching. He uses the foolishness of preaching to call sinners to salvation and to encourage us in our walk with God. He removes rulers from their thrones. Governments are in his hands. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? When we look out in the world and we see wars and rumors of wars, and we see our government in London voting for war, governments are in God's hands. Governments are in God's hands. He sets kings on thrones. He brings kings off thrones. Do you remember in the book of Daniel that when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he called all the wise men in and he says, tell me the significance of my dream. Tell me what it means. And they all said, well, very well, O king, but please tell us what the dream is. And he said, no, I'm not telling you what the dream is. I want you to tell me what the dream is and tell me what it means. He clearly didn't trust them. And he threatened them with death if they couldn't do it. So Daniel and his three friends were all in danger of death. Daniel prays and his three friends pray. And God showed them the meaning. Daniel 2 verse 19 we read, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God, who is sovereign in all things, over rulers, over our lives, over the big things and over the little things. Mary prays God for his salvation. She praised him for his sovereignty. And finally, this morning I want to show that she praised him for his faithfulness. Verse 54. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. Here, Mary is going right back to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read them, read those verses. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The call of Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Mary's remembering that promise of God to Abraham, that God was going to bless him and bless all the families of the earth through him. Thanks for remembering your mercy, Lord. In remembrance of his mercy. Thanks for remembering your mercy. Well, could God ever forget to be merciful? No. No, he couldn't. The baby soon to be born of Mary was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and symbols. The coming of Christ, the one who was going to crush the serpent's head, the one who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one who would make men and women and us, if we know Jesus as our Savior, new creatures in Christ. Members of the family of God, whose death would be the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, blessing on the world. Had God forgotten to be merciful? No, he would never forget to be merciful. And we, you see, here today are part of the fulfillment of that promise. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Even people in Edinburgh, Scotland. We are blessed. Blessed through the child born into Abraham's family. Our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. Blessed through the child of Mary. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing. The church around the world. We've been in Syria. Suffering today, all part of the fulfillment of that promise. Through you, all the nations in the world will be blessed. What God has promised, he is also fulfilling. So Mary praises God. She praises him that he was a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God. She praises him for his salvation, for his sovereignty, for his faithfulness. Now, as we approach this Christmas season and we think of the coming of our Savior into the world, let's remember that. Let's remember that he came for our salvation, he's sovereign, and he's faithful. May God make us those who praise him as Mary praised him. Mary, we praise him in this song this morning. May God bless his word to all our hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you are a saving, a sovereign, and a faithful God. And we rest our confidence and our faith and our hope totally on you this morning. Father, thank you for everyone here this morning who knows you as Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to walk with you confident in that, in your saving power, confident in your sovereignty, confident in your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, in the week that lies ahead, those of us that are right to work in our places of work, with our work colleagues, those of us who are at home, in the community, whatever we do, help us, Lord, to live there faithfully for our faithful God. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't know the one who was born to be our Savior, Father, speak to their hearts today. May today be the day when they receive by faith this saving, sovereign and faithful God into their lives. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.